Well, as a church, we've been going through Ephesians. We're now getting into Ephesians chapter 6, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the scripture first, and then we'll talk a couple about a couple of things, and then we'll go through it together. So we're going to jump right into it, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along, and then we'll go back, and I'll talk about a couple of things. I'll just, you know, if you're the child of a pastor, it's just tough sometimes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So these four verses are all on godly children, and it gives some instruction on how to raise godly children. If I can back up just a minute and remind us of where we're at in Ephesians, Paul is writing. Remember, the first three chapters are doctrine and theology. He'd given them know all your blessings in Christ. You're saved by faith through grace. He goes through all the doctrine and theology, and then in chapter 4, he turns a corner and he gets really practical. Okay, this is what we believe. This is how we live. And so chapters 4 and 5, he's been really practical, and this is what a godly life looks like. And it says, if you're going to walk in faith, this is what it looks like to walk in purity, to walk in the light, to walk in. And he goes down this list, and he's been teaching this whole time. And then he gets super practical. If there's a way to get more practical than practical, it's super practical. And he says, in the godly home. And in chapter 5, at the end of what we focused on last Sunday, was 22 through the end of the chapter, and he's talking to wives and husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. Not possible without being spirit-filled. I'm just going to say that. He's talking to a godly home, to spirit-filled people. And he says, if you're spirit-filled people, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to look like this if you're a wife that's filled by the Spirit. You're going to look like this if you're a husband who's filled by the Spirit. And then he continues to carry on and says, if you're a spirit-filled home, your children will look like this. This is two spirit-filled families. It's interesting because I just want to point out a couple of things. If you're a spirit-filled family and you think that this is the way you want to raise your family to look like, I think I said last Sunday, I had this vision when I was a kid that it was like a Leave It to Beaver family, that picture-perfect family. If that's you, can I just tell you something really blunt? The world hates you. The enemy hates you. Just file that away. You're not loved by the enemy. The enemy hates you. The enemy's real. He is not some make-believe story to help get your kids to listen. His goal is to destroy you, to destroy God's word, to destroy God's work. And a God-filled family is one of the unique displays of the gospel on this earth that we will live out, and he hates it. Know that he's working against you. His goal is to destroy all of it. He is called the prince of the air, the prince of this world. For a sermon for another day, God has given him some dominion over this earth for a time being. And what he does with it, part of his goal, is to destroy you. You can see this spiral all through our culture. Going back over the last couple of decades, we talked about it last Sunday. Very briefly, a godly family, a nuclear family, is the backbone of every successful society that's ever existed. A husband and wife that love each other, raising children the correct way, that's the backbone of a healthy culture. The enemy will destroy that at all cost. He's going to do whatever he can. Over the last couple of decades, you've seen this spiral in the nuclear family. It's become more common. If I say something that's like women shouldn't have jobs, no, that's not a blanket statement. But there's something godly about a mom who raises her family, her kids well. You can still have a job and raise kids. It's possible. But his goal is to destroy that. So we saw this movement where it was like, you want to be a woman boss. You get a job. You don't worry about the family. Well, of course the enemy wants you to do that. If the mom's out of the home, what happens? It's not a godly home anymore. The mom can't be there and not there at the same time. It's not possible. The same thing, you can go back and look at the Industrial Revolution. Before that, dads and wives, moms and dads, they raised their family. They were pretty much homesteaders. They raised their family. They were with their kids. It was a godly family. That's what worked. But, you know, let's introduce the Industrial Revolution. The dads, you work 9 to 5. You're gone. You can't be there with the kids to raise them, to show them a godly man. Later on in society, you see moms are doing the same thing. You see this spiral throughout our society. And what happens? A decade ago, we start to see this implosion in our society where young children are thinking they're animals. It's a spiral that's happened over decades. The enemy does not want you to have a godly family. If your goal is to live that way, to raise, to be a godly man, a godly woman, and have godly children, you are hated. Just know it. Now, there's this quote that I really like when it comes to raising kids, having a godly family. It says, I actually don't know whoever wrote this. Good job. I don't know who you are. I've used it a couple of times throughout the last probably 5 years. If you want to serve Jesus, there's no question, stay single. If you want to serve Jesus, stay single. Paul talks about it. Staying single, it's simpler. You can serve Jesus well. But if you want to be more like Jesus, get married and have kids. Because you're going to be put under pressure that will conform you to the image of him in a different way than being single will. That doesn't mean that both sides aren't also true. You can be married and still serve Jesus. You can be single and still conform to his image. But there is some truth to that statement. Also, a note before we start, the next verses we're not going to talk about as a church. It's 5 through 9. We're going to skip over that. Let me give you the really quick summary of that, okay? Go into your jobs and live as a spirit-filled person. Good. We covered it. Let me read verses 7 through 9. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. All this next section says is go into the workplace and live just as if, how you were in your home. Be a godly filled person, a spirit filled person in the workplace as well. We're going to skip over that next Sunday. It'll be on spiritual warfare as we look at the armor of God and what Paul says about this. Now, let's go back to verse 1 in chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When it says children, it's talking about the offspring of two parents. When it's talking about children, it's those who have not gotten to what Jews would call the age of accountability. This is kids in your home who are under your leading. Obey. It's pretty simple. To listen under the person. To be obedient. You're supposed to listen to the person that's there. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're to listen with a sense of obedience. You've seen this. I know I have. The child that's listening and they're playing a video game or watching TV, and they're going, And you know they're not listening to a single word. They're recognizing that you're talking to them, but you're not important enough for them to actually absorb the words. It's a very terrible movie. Do not watch it. But I always think of, this is before I was sanctified. You can pray for me. White Men Can't Jump. No, you're listening, but do you hear what he's saying? You're listening, but do you hear it? You give the child instructions, and and you go, well, what did I say? Take the garbage out? No, good guess. I'm talking about the baseball game tomorrow. Nothing to do with garbage. Good guess. I need you to listen. That's what's being instructed here. Obey your parents. Listen with a sense of obedience. Your goal is listening because I want to do what's being told. That's what's being commanded. Every parent in here is like elbowing right now. Did you hear what he said? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So listening with the goal of being obedient. And it says parents, plural. Not listen to mom or listen to dad. This is mom and dad listening to both sets of parents because both are God has given in authority over you. Listen to both parents. And then it says being obedient in the Lord. Just a little side note. If I told my son, hey, look, I need you to go rob the corner store because we're a little shy on rent. Well, got to be obedient. No, of course not. Now, that's an extreme example, but the goal is being obedient in the Lord. Can I just like go straight after something that's critical? In America, this might seem like nonsense. In the rest of the world, it's not uncommon to have children and use them for sex slavery. Be obedient to the parents in that way? No, I don't think so. That's not in the Lord. What does it look like in your home when you're asking for your children to do something and it's not in the Lord? I can answer that question for you. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is this interesting aspect because it's going to talk about honoring your parents as well. And obedience and honor are two things that's requested. Obey your parents and honor your parents. Obeying is when you're under your parents. Genesis talks about when you get married, when you grow up and you get married, you go off and you what? You leave and cleave to your spouse. You become one flesh. At that point, you're no longer under your parents. You are one with your spouse. That doesn't mean you stop listening because your parents still love you and have wisdom. They see you walking the way, walking through life the same way they did, and there's landmines they don't want you to step on. So they're going to give you wisdom, but you do not obey them as if you were still living under them. Does that make sense? Now, I know people who are grown adults and their parents are still fairly domineering. Like, dude, you're an adult. You know you don't have to do that, right? Because you have leaved and cleaved to another person. Just a little side note. Then he continues on in verse 2 and says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What does it mean to honor? To respect. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated stuff. To respect your parents. My two boys know I go from 0 to 100 when there's disrespect in our home. They're perfect, though. They don't ever do that. But when you're disrespectful to mom or dad, I lose the joy of my salvation pretty quickly. I need to take a step back. Be respectful to your parents. So obey is the action. Honor is the attitude behind it. Obeying is what you're doing. Honoring is what's behind it. It's interesting because we see a perfect example of this in Scripture. You all know the story of the prodigal son, right? The son, dad, I want my inheritance. I don't care that you haven't died yet. I just want my money. Gets his money, goes off, lives promiscuously, wasting all of his funds, ends up eating pig slop, and was like, it's even better to work for my dad as one of his slaves than to live this way. So he goes back and he rehearses, I want to apologize. I've sinned before you, before the Lord. Would you forgive me? I'll work. And he's rehearsing this, and what does he see? It's a beautiful picture where the dad is at the end of the road that's running towards him with his arms wide open. It's this picture of those who have gone from the Lord and come back. It's him. It's God in heaven who is accepting his son back, right? Puts a cloak on him, puts don't remember if there's a ring. There's a ring. Couldn't remember if I made that up or not. I didn't. It's in there. So that's the first part of it. But then what happens? He says, we're gonna kill a calf. We're going to have a part. Like, we're doing this right. Like a prom dinner. That was last night. I just had to throw that in there. So we're going to kill a calf. We're going to have a good party. We're going to celebrate because the son who I thought was dead is alive. I love that picture because there's rejoicing in heaven when one of the sons come back, one of the daughters come back to the Lord. And what happens right after that? It's rarely the focus on the prodigal son. There's two sons. There's another son out in the field working, and he hears the DJ playing music. And he says, that's the Mac version. There's no DJ in the Bible. So he hears the music from up at the house and says, hey, what's going on? And one of the workers says, well, your brother has come back. And they're throwing a party because he's returned. And what's his response? How? Like, you're going to celebrate that he messed up, wasted all this money, wished you were dead and came back? I have served you all these years. This is ridiculous. There's obedience without honoring the parents. That is one who has lived by the law, but has not respected. Scripture tells us, what does the Lord look at? The Lord looks at the heart. To be a godly child, to be a godly son or daughter, you obey your parents and honor them. You live out the action and you respect your parents. The scripture gives two reasons. There's multiple ways to honor your parents. I'll talk about the two reasons in a second, but there's multiple ways to honor your parents. It's very, very simple. You walk with them. You be with them. You listen. You obey. Help them around the house. Do the dishes every once in a while. Take the trash out without being asked. You're a part of the home. You're a part of the family. If you're listening and obeying your parents, you're going to start to learn what needs to be done and show respect in that way. But there's also an aspect of honoring your parents. Obedience in the same way will die. It will stop when you become a spouse. The honoring will never stop. You, until you die, will honor your parents. That's going to go on forever. Can I talk about something that's pretty obvious in our culture? That dies well before it should. Kids stop taking care of their parents. It's this weird upside-down thing that, you know, parents raise kids when they're babies, and then somewhere along the lines, the parents become babies and the kids need to help them. But there's a lot of parents that have been abandoned and dishonored by their kids in that crucial time period. So you will always honor your parents. It's not that's not part of the scripture that will die. You will honor your parents forever. Scripture gives two reasons to honor your father and your mother. First, it's commanded. He's quoting Exodus 20 from the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment, which is interesting because the first five commandments have to do with the Lord. The last five commandments have to do with people, our relationship with people. In relation to the Lord, it's number five, honor your mother and your father. It's commanded. It's not even a question. But if you need a second reason, he says that it may go well with you and that you enjoy long life on earth. So not only is it commanded, but if you're one who obey and honor your parents, you'll have a good life that lasts a long time. Now, this part right here, it says it's the first one with a promise. I think that's a bit of a bad translation. It's the first commandment with promise is a better translation because this is more of a principle. Can I speak to some of you who may be thinking what I'm thinking? I did the best I can to raise my kids and they are not living a godly life. I recognize that. This is a principle that if you raise your kids in the way that is best, they will return when they're older. That's in Proverbs. This is not a promise from the Lord that if you do your best to raise your kids in a godly way, they will have a long and healthy life. They will have a good life. That's not the promise. This is a principle. Want a good, blessed, long life? Obey and honor your parents. I got way ahead in my notes. There's an aspect of this that I think we start to get upside down. It's easy for us to get upside down when we get frustrated with our home life. Can I just say that your parents were placed over you by the Lord? That God gave you your children. He knows who you are. He knows what you're capable of. And he gave you the kids that you need. It's not an accident. It's not just DNA and genetics. The Lord is in control of all things. And he orchestrated this on purpose. It's not a coincidence. So, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment, that it may go well with you and you live a long life. And then it goes into verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I think it's interesting that it starts with fathers. So do moms not have to worry about this? No. There's a couple of, if you read some theologians, there's some different ideas and thoughts on this, but there's two things going on here that I'll point out. The first is the reason dad is name dropped here is cultural context. They're in a primarily Roman culture. There's this law there that they call the I had to write it down. I'm never going to say this correctly. Patria potestas. It's a Roman law that the oldest male of the home has complete domination over everyone else until he dies. It's not the husband of the house. It's the male of this family is in complete control over everyone under the home. Paul's writing to a primarily Roman culture that understands this, that knows, you know what, if the dad wants to, he could sell his kids into slavery. If he wants to, they can do what's called the practice of, I should not have brought that up. I can't even remember what it's called. Exposure. I remembered. You don't want a kid? They would when a child is born, they lay it at the head of the family, the oldest male, and he decides. If he picks up the baby, it's kept. If he doesn't, they leave it outside to die. This is in a culture that they treat children as products. And so he's writing to a culture that this is normal, but we're calling you to live a different way. So fathers, the ones who know that they're the head of the home, don't exasperate your children. Now, there is an aspect that I don't know if you can, this isn't written in scripture, it's not written in stone. Studies will show that if you look at your home, is it ever the mom that's provoking the children? I can tell you, if you come into our home, it's never Crystal that goes, oh, did I make you mad? It's me when I've lost my temper. I'm just confessing. I'm the one that will provoke them to anger. It's not Crystal. Now, I'm not going to say that's rule of thumb in all homes, but there's a lot of theologians that would say the Lord knows the men well. And knows that the men are going to be the ones that provoke their kids, not the women. So, what does it mean to provoke to anger or to exasperate? It means to stimulate one to the point of brooding, to the point of simmering anger that's nurtured and it's not allowed to die. Get them mad and make them mad. Keep them mad. This is done in a really easy way. You've seen it. The parent who's overly critical, the parent who is overly protective, the parent who shows favoritism between their children, the parent who does not provide for their children, the parent who does not show affection, the parent who neglects their child, the parent who disciplines out of anger, the list goes on. You've seen the child that is a product of this, that there is so much under the surface, they don't even know how to begin to unpack all of it. That's what it means to provoke your child to anger. Now, when you listen to that list, it's like, well, I know I've done that at least once. I know I've done that. I've failed in there. Right? You can go down that list and go, if you're a parent, you can go down that list and go, I know I've failed at least once in there. I can almost check off all of them in some form or fashion. And I love what Pastor John Miller says, because when you look at that list, it's really hard to think, I got to do it perfectly. Pastor John Miller is this guy down in California. I love listening to him. He says in the 70s, he was surfing on the beach. He was just a beach bum when he heard a baptism and he heard a pastor giving a message, and he came radically to the Lord. So he's this pastor that he's a little bit older, and he sounds like a beach bum. And he says, raising children is like holding a wet bar of soap. You squeeze it too tight, whoop, pops right out. But if you hold it too loosely, it's going to slip right out. You have to find the right amount of pressure for your child. I love the way the King James puts this verse. It says, bring them, in ours it says, in the NIV it says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I don't like that as well as how it's translated in the King James. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the nurture and admonition. And I love when it says that word, that nurture word, the original Greek, it's the same word that's used just before this when it's talking about husband and wives in verse 29. Chapter 5, verse 29. It says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. That cares for it is the nurture word. And it's the same one used here when it comes to children, that fathers are supposed to nurture their children. And that word that's being used there is this idea of like caring for with my own body heat. It's this intimate relationship between a dad and mom and their children. Then it says to train them in instruction of the Lord. And that's pretty straightforward. You raise your kids to know God's word. You raise your kids to know God's ways. It's not the only time it's quoted in Scripture. That is something that's tried and true. We hear it often. I could list off reference after reference about how to raise kids and for them to know God's ways. We're going to take communion, but before we do that, I want to look at this in a different way. We listen to this and it says, okay, to have a godly home, it's wives submit to your husband as you would submit to the Lord. How's that going? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lay your life down for her. Hey, how's that going? Children, obey your parents and honor them. How's that going? Parents. Any parents in the room, raise your hand. Keep it up. Let's do this first. Those of you with parents who have ever had parents, there should be everyone in here. If not, we need to have a conversation. Keep your hand up. How many of you were a perfect child? Does anyone still have their hand up? Parents that have kids, raise your hand. Keep it up. Keep your hand up if you've parented perfectly. If you have your hand up, we have questions. No one's hand is still up. Why? We're not going to do it perfectly. It's not going to happen. Have mercy and grace with each other as you're doing the best that you can to raise your kids to know God and His ways. You're doing the best you can as a Spirit-filled home to be a loving husband, to be a loving wife, to raise kids who know the Lord. As best you can. Have grace with yourself. Have grace with your kids. Now, I want to turn our attention to communion. I think, typically I'll transition and we'll talk about something else with communion, but I just found it the perfect timing that as we're talking about godly kids and being godly parents, that we're going to take communion. And he's primarily referred to, the God in heaven is primarily referred to as God the Father. When Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, okay, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. He didn't say my Father. He said our Father. That's how we relate to him. And he is the perfect heavenly Father. He loved you so much that while you were sinning, he sent his own son to die for you. That's what we get to celebrate. So we're going to take a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to help hand out the communion elements. Ushers can come forward. Here's how we practice communion at this church, if you're unaware. The scripture says nothing about restrictions on communion except for one thing. We practice an open communion table. The only thing that's required is that you have faith in Jesus. That's it. And when I say that, have faith in Jesus, you may go, well, I think I have faith. It's pretty simple. Do you trust Jesus? Like I used this the other day. Do you trust Jesus like you would trust a parachute if you were getting ready to jump out of an airplane? If you can answer yes to that question, then we invite you to take communion with us. If you cannot, that's okay. Just pass the elements. No shame, no judgment. As the elements are going around, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Think about God as your heavenly Father. I know that's a pretty broad question, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead you in it.